Let's do that now. Let's do thank the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this week. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the freedom to be here, for your Son who saves us. We thank you for our friends and family, and we thank you for your forgiveness and your grace that exceeds all our sin, all our failure, all our fallenness. Lift us up. Lift us up again and turn our hearts and eyes to you. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are suffering and in pain. Hear now the names and needs of those we love. We pray for our college students fixing to return to school and for the parents who are left wondering what that will bring. We pray for those in the armed services, for those facing surgeries, for those whose babies are facing surgery. We pray for those at the end of their lives and the families who watch and who wait and who care. We pray for Dana recovering from surgery. We pray for Michael on travel, and we pray for his father. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you we can come to you with all of our needs at any time. And we pray now together the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. Michael is on a trip with his wife. Jill told him that he had been on his nice little trips, but she hadn't been on hers. And so they have gone away for a few days. Do please pray for Michael's father as he's quite ill. Let's pray together, please. Lord of all, we thank you that you are with us every step of our lives, through the dark places, through the high places, through the dirty places. We thank you, God, that you don't leave us. Be with us now and give us a sense of your abiding presence in the week ahead. Amen. I know this isn't very sophisticated to say, but I just do not like to travel. I don't mind being other places most of the time, but getting there, I can't stand it. For me, vacation doesn't really begin until you get there and we get all of our stuff put away. You can ask my kids. We finally get to the beach, and what happens? They're ready to hit the waves and the sand, and I'm ready to get the kitchen organized. And that's what we do. They hit the sand, I put things away, and when that's all taken care of, when all of our stuff is put away, and when I have some idea of where things are and what actually works in the condo, then my vacation begins. Traveling just isn't my thing. So you can imagine how I felt leading up to this Scotland trip I just got back from. A 9-hour plane ride? Are you kidding me? And that was just the first one. Be at the airport 3 hours early. I wasn't to my wedding that early. And when you fly, there's always the threat of lost luggage, late flights, missed flights. I was sort of looking forward to the pat-downs until the fourth one. It took me 3 weeks to pack for my trip, and now you want me to dump it all out so you can paw through it. Traveling's not comfortable either. Even cars can get cramped after a while, even great big white Suburbans like mine. Buses stink, trains are slow, boats are scary, and airplanes are just nasty. People all up on you, hip to hip, shoulder to shoulder. with complete strangers, breathing their stale air, sharing armrests. Ugh, germy? No, I'm a total germaphobe. I do not like to travel. I really don't think it's worth the bother. I mean, who needs to go to the Grand Canyon? I can Google that baby and get a picture better than I will ever take. I like to be home with all of my stuff, everything where I like it. When I travel, I don't know where anything is. There's always something I don't have. It smells funny. The food is weird. And in Scotland, well, there's haggis and blood pudding. Lynn Stringfellow said you could describe Scottish food in one word, grim. And with the changes in the baggage allowances now, it's just hard for me to get anywhere with all four of my favorite bed pillows. The six books I am reading at any time will now fit on my Kindle, hallelujah. But they do not have a Kindle for my 527 beauty products and tools. And they do not have a Kindle for shoes. No, I don't like to travel. I don't like any part of it. So isn't it funny then that our God always seems to be on the move? God has always been a traveler. God can't keep still. And God has this alarmingly clear preference for people who can't keep still either. What did Jesus say? But come and follow me. Pack light and come. We've got places to go. Abram was 75 years old when God told him to pack up everything and move. And it still amazes me that Abram actually went, or at least that Sarah went with him. They left their settled life in a retirement community and set out as travelers, as wanderers, going to some vague place that God was yet to show them. Abram spent the rest of his life wandering around, toting all of his stuff on camels, setting up camp, getting organized over and over again. His life with God was a life of travel. After Abram's descendants were freed from slavery and had wandered around the desert for 40 years, God finally gave those people a place, a promised land. But God's intention was always for them to remember their heritage as wanderers. God said, when you have come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you will make this response, a wandering Aramean was my ancestor. We see the travel theme all through the great Jewish festivals. The Feast of Tabernacles requires Jews to build shelters that have holes in the roofs so that they can look up and see the stars at night and realize the sky is our real roof. We might live in Bethlehem or Brooklyn or Birmingham, but this is not our real home. Passover reminds the Jews of that urgent desert journey with no time for proper packing. And each year, the Passover toast is next year in Jerusalem. For them, the journey is still incomplete, even today. And in the Bible, the story of building the temple, there's this tone there of reluctance. The temple seems to be something that David and Solomon wanted much more than God does. God graciously goes along with it because they were honestly trying to honor God. But the story is clear. God was fine in a tent. That's what the tabernacle was, portable. By nature, God is a camper. And we will never pin God down to just one place, just one time, just one people. When we get to the New Testament, the first recorded response to anyone outside the family of Jesus was to leap on a camel and make a long and dangerous journey across the desert. Matthew says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the child? And in that story, even the star travels. Matthew says, there ahead of them went the star until it stopped over the place where the child was. As soon as those wise men left, another journey began. An angel said to Joseph, get up. That's a pretty typical angelic command. You can search in your Bible and you will never find a place where the angel says, sit down, relax, and catch up on celebrity gossip. Always the angels are calling us forward. And this one says, get up. take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Jesus generated a trip at his birth. People traveled to hear John the Baptist. And before Jesus began his ministry as a traveling preacher, he journeyed first to the desert where he was tempted. Jesus asked Peter and Andrew and James and John to go on a trip with him, to leave their families and their business. And they went, just like Abraham left. So the disciples left too. Jesus wants people to travel with him, to walk with him. Come follow, he said. Come for a walk, not for a lecture on doctrine. In another place it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And Jesus got up and followed. Jesus was walking. Matthew was sitting. In order to follow Jesus, we have to get up and get moving. And that's what Matthew did. Then the scriptures say Jesus went on from there. Over and over in the scriptures, we read phrases like that that sound almost like transitions. Jesus left that place. He departed. He passed along to the Sea of Galilee and went up the mountain. Jesus always on the move, always traveling. And the last time we see Jesus in Jerusalem, he was moving again, walking to his own death, carrying a burden heavier than anyone has ever packed or carried. Jesus walked and he walked and he walked, and then he was nailed to a piece of wood on a garbage heap outside the city, and he finally stopped traveling for a while. But 3 days later, a very strange thing happened. Two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. One of the first recorded appearances of the resurrected Jesus. And what does Jesus do? But goes for a walk. The resurrected Jesus is traveling still. You can do your own study of our traveling God. It's fascinating. You will see that theme running from one end of our Bible to the other. But my favorite Bible travel story is found long before Abram, way back in Genesis 5, buried in the chapter tracking the lineage from Adam to Noah. It reads like this. When Enoch was 65 years old, he had Methuselah. Enoch walked steadily with God. After he had Methuselah, he lived another 300 years, having more sons and daughters. Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked steadily with God. And then one day, he was simply gone. God took him. 4 verses. That's all we know. And we don't know how Enoch walked with God, not exactly what that really meant. It probably didn't mean that he walked physically with God as Adam had in the cool of the evening. Maybe it meant that Enoch just prayed a lot, or that he worshiped faithfully. Maybe he sacrificed regularly. That's probably all true. But really in the Bible, when people are walking with God, when they are following Jesus, it's more than just making a trip. Following Jesus isn't so much a journey, but a way of life. To walk with God, to follow Jesus, is to do things God's way. And I think in the end, after Enoch had walked steadily with God and tried to do things God's way for all those years, Enoch was so much like God, he was more at home with God than anyone else. That old Sunday school story is probably true. It says that God said, you know, Enoch, you are closer now to my place than to yours. Why don't you just come and stay with me? And once again, Enoch followed all the way home to God. It turns out that we can do that too. We can walk steadily with God just like Enoch did. And we can do that whether we are stuck behind a computer all day or working under a truck all day, whether we are on an airplane 30 weeks a year, or whether we are stay at home every day wiping noses and changing diapers. We can walk with God. We can do things God's way. wherever we are, if we just love the people we meet. Those people with accents or languages we don't understand. Those people who smell bad or who vote some crazy way or who try to do things differently than we do. Even people who are just like us, trying to make it through to the next weekend. Every day, every person, love one another as I have loved you. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to walk with God. Traveling to Scotland tested every bit of patience and grace that I had. And honestly, I didn't always do things God's way. But you know what? Jesus loves us anyway. And that's what Jesus asks us to do too. Just love them anyway. Walking with God isn't always easy, but there are people all around you that will help you up and show you the way. Wherever you go this week, I pray you sense God's presence, for God is with you wherever you go. Amen.